How would you describe the world around you tonight? If I was to ask you to describe the world tonight, what words would you use? You might say, well, fearful. You might say chaotic. You might say hopeless. You know, this world is full of violence. There's terrorism, there's murder, there's abortion, there's racism, there's hatred, there's revenge, there's rebellion, and on the list goes. It's just another day on planet Earth. All those things have taken place today. Those are some of the words that describe what takes place all around us even this evening. And you may reflect, and some often do reflect, on the good old days. We're good at that, we aren't. We're good at reminiscing, looking back to better times, and we say, I wish I was back there. I wish I was back in those days. But when we look back, history really has no such time. Since the beginning of time, this world has known evil, has known strife. From the very beginning of man, this world has known trouble and strife, it's known war and power. We think of World War I and how it was to be the war that ended all wars, as 20 million people were killed. And then we're soon locked into World War II, where 60 million people died and lost their lives. And everywhere we look tonight, there's conflict, there's terror, there's wickedness, there's sin all around us. The world, it seems totally out of control, it seems in chaos. But is it? Is the world out of control? How should we view this present evil world? Should we sink into depression? Should we sink into despair? Should we stick our heads in the sand like the ostrich? Should we ignore what's going on all around us? Well, I believe that Psalm 2 gives us the answer even to that question this evening. David shows us here that God's plans have not failed and they shall not fail. Everything is under his sovereign control and he will triumph in his own ordained time. And thus in this psalm before us tonight, David appeals to the rebellious nations to bow before Almighty God before it's too late. Bow down before him, he calls out. And that is my appeal even tonight in this meeting. If you're still in your sin, my appeal to you is to bow down before him. While you still have the opportunity, as we commence 2022, bow before him, repent of your sin and trust in Christ. You may never see the end of this year. You may never see another day. Come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, Psalm 2 is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. It fits together in an interesting way with the opening psalm, Psalm 1, to introduce the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 begins with that word, blessed. Psalm 2 ends with the same word. Psalm 1 ends with a threat. Psalm 2 begins with a threat. In Psalm 1, the godly man meditates upon God's law, but in Psalm 2, the ungodly meditates or imagines, the same Hebrew word, on how to cast off God's law, God's rule. In Psalm 1, the theme is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked person. In Psalm 2, the theme is a contrast between the wicked and the rebellion rulers and nations and the rule of God's righteous Messiah. Psalm 2 divides nicely into four sections. There's four different speakers in this psalm. And we want to look at it tonight under the title simply, Why Do the Heathen Rage? Why do the heathen rage? I want you to see from the first three verses, the world schemes. The world schemes. In these opening three verses here, we find the nations, the kings, the people of the world, they're all assembling together. They're all gathering together, they're conspiring, they're uniting, they're plotting together, all united in one common cause against a common enemy, against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're scheming, they're plotting, they're pouring out over this question, how do we move out from under the authority of God? How do we overthrow God's authority in our lives? Isn't that just like today? Man doesn't want to be told what to do. Man doesn't want to be told he's a sinner. You don't tell him how he lives his life. You don't tell a woman what she has to do with her body. She'll tell you that's her choice what to do. People say, I have a choice. I can marry who I want. I can do what I want. I'm not of God's word. I'll not be restricted by a man-made book, they will say, a so-called God in the sky that we don't see. And they'll say, we'll do what we want. We don't want to listen to what you have to say. We don't want to listen to what God has to say. We want to live our lives as we please. That's the motto of the day. But yet, how often, you know, many people, even in who wouldn't reject God's word, they might believe God, there is a God, but when it comes to things bad happening in their lives, they'll say, well, why did God allow this to happen? But yet when they're blessed, when God sends the sunshine upon them and the rain and brings in the harvest and provides for them on a daily basis, they never thank God. God is nowhere to be seen. God is never mentioned. But when something goes wrong, he gets the blame for it all. And you see this rebellion, even in this psalm before us here, is specific. It's not just against a God. It's not just against a religion. Generally speaking, it's against the Lord. Capital letters. Notice those capital letters here. That translates as Yahweh, Jehovah God, against the Lord, the God of Israel, against his anointed, that is his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is saying, what this psalm is telling us tonight is that every one of us, every human being that has ever been born, that lives on this earth even today, are all by nature opposed and in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us, despite what many people even teach and preach today. Joel Osteen says that 99.9% of people are generally good. But the Bible tells us 100% of people are bad. We're all bad. We're all sinners by nature. And there is this rebellion in humanity, not against the idea of a God or even the idea of religion in general, as was said, but it's against Christianity. It's against the gospel in particular that antagonizes people. They hate Christ. They hate the Bible. They hate you saying that this is God's word, that it's without error. This is the word of God. And they act, as it were, like a raging bull. Why do the heathen rage? We read in the opening verses. You imagine that picture of a bull with its head down. It's snorting. It's charging. It's angry. And that's the scene here of these people in this opening psalm. They're angry against God. They want to throw off God's rule. And notice how it begins here. It begins with the fact of human rebellion. The first, it's muttered behind closed doors, so to speak. And then it grows and grows and grows until eventually it manifests itself in the resolve we find in verse 2. They're kind of muttering in verse 1. They're imagining a vain thing. Then in verse 2, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they say in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you see this? At this root of it all is that quest for self-rule. A desire to be out from under the authority of God in their lives. And that is the real heart of human rebellion. And I wonder this evening as you sit before us, how do you feel when you hear God's word preached? Do you find it restricted? You might maybe believe there is a God. You might like to hear the gospel, but when it's presented to you, when you're challenged about your sin, you don't want to hear it. Outwardly, you look the part. You have your Bible with you, your suit on, your hat on you, but inwardly, you're rebellion. You're like these people here. You're wanting to get out under the authority of God and his rule. We find it ourselves sometimes as Christians. We find at times restricted by God's word and it challenges us and we don't like some things in God's word. We fight against it. We feel it's restrictive and we find ourselves wanting to get out of it and make our own ways, especially in those things that clash with how we want to live. Yes, there's some parts we obey. We don't even think about it. We just obey it. But other things we don't like so much and we try to change it and manipulate it to fit in with how we feel. And here the rebellion is from the ungodly. They want to break their cords asunder. Want to do it their way. And again, we see that, don't we? Many people want to go to heaven. You ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Of course we want to go to heaven. How are you going to get there? Well, I'll do it my way. I don't want to follow the map that God has given. Even though they want to go to heaven with God, you'd think that the logical thing to do would be to go the way God has prescribed. Because God is in heaven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go God's way. They want to do their own thing. And again, we've fallen into that trap even within the church. The church and the culture have conformed and molded together. The culture wants us to act like it, look like it, talk like it. And the church has fallen into that trap. And so many churches out there, as we said this morning, look so much like the world. But the language used here of the chains is like a criminal. And again, you see that the sinner would say, why do you want to be a Christian? That's restrictive. It's like wearing that chain. You can't do this. You can't go there. You can't do such a thing. And God is such a harsh ruler. Why would you want to tie yourself down to being a Christian and live under his authority? He wants to make you a slave. And that's one of the lies of the devil, isn't it? From the very beginning, the devil says, if you want to have life, throw off the rule of God. Remember what he said to Eve? Have God really said this? Is that what he means? Are you sure he doesn't mean something else? He wants to change God's word. He wants to deceive us and trick us, and he's done a great job of it. People in this world have been brought in by his lies, and they believe the devil rather than God's word. How Christ has told us he has come that we might have life and have it more abundant. And yet the devil comes and said, you'll never have life as a Christian. You'll never have life living and obeying God's word. You'll only have life if you sin. But yet that sin, the wages of that sin is death and eternity with him in hell. As you can see from this psalm, nothing has changed in 3,000 years. As in the time of David, the nations of this world today are in full revolt against the Lord. And so it is, Psalm 2 is just as relevant tonight as it was the day it was written. That is the voice of the world. They're scheming. They want to get out from under the rule and authority of God. And you know, I read even today, the AA, Alcoholic Anonymous, it was set up by a Christian in the 1930s. And they say the Lord's Prayer at their meetings. And they're trying to stop that. They're trying to shut it down. They don't want them praying with those who are alcoholics. Again, taking everything to do with God's word out of society. The nations, the rulers, the kings, the people of this world, they're raging, they're in rebellion, they're scheming against God and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the voice of the world and their scheming. Now let's hear the voice of the Lord in the next three verses, in verses 4 to 6. And you'll notice immediately the great contrast between the violent excitement of the world and the enemies, and they're consulting together, all agitated against the Lord and against his anointed. Then you have the Lord speaking in verses 4 to 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Notice secondly here, God scoffs. God scoffs. The world schemes and God scoffs. Over and over again, their puny acts of defiance as they rear their heads and shake their fists in the face of God, just as they did at the Tower of Babel, where humanity together organized itself against God. What is God doing? As the world does this, what is God doing? He sits in heaven and he laughs. Here are the people rebelling, scheming against God, and here is God laughing and scoffing at them. Why? Because he sits in the heavens. He is enthroned and he is in control of all things. You see, it's not Joe Biden, God forbid, that he would have been in control of anything, or it's not Boris Johnson or the EU or anyone else, but it's our God who is in control of all things. He reigns. This God, he reigns as king. And the second psalm sees God as the great king, the divine Lord who sits above all the petty kings and powers of this age and reigns in the place of all power. He is the Most High God. And you see what he says from his throne here. He said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 6. So while the world down here, while all earth are doing their utmost, they're plotting, they're planning, they're scheming, they're muttering, they're taking counsel, they're wondering how they're going to get out from under the authority of God. What has God been doing while they've been doing all this? He says, I have been establishing my king on my holy hill of Zion. I have been doing my work silently, behind the scenes, firmly. I have been establishing his throne. You see, sometimes God acts directly in the affairs of this world. Sometimes he acts indirectly. But here, you'll notice his reign is exercised through his anointed. If you look back at verse 2, you'll see it was against the Lord and against his anointed that the nations are in rebellion. The kings want to break their bonds and cut their cords, and there the anointed one is the Messiah, the Christ. Now you know the Messiah is the one who is anointed by oil and set apart for a special function. And prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed in Israel for these special functions. And the anointing was a sign of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon those people. Now what this is saying here is that God has intervened and appointed his king on earth. And this isn't David, this psalm is speaking of. Although this was perhaps written initially for a coronation song for David, but the language, it points beyond David. The language goes beyond Solomon, his son. It goes all the way, all beyond all other kings, because this is speaking about the king. It's talking about the anointed that is coming, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what gripped the minds of the early Christians. For example, when they encountered the Lord Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and said, "We have found him. We have found the anointed one. We have found the Messiah." And in the New Testament, the early Christians quoted this very psalm when they were praying to God in Acts chapter 4, because they realized that what had been going on, the arrest of Christ, the crucifixion, his resurrection, these things would all have been a fulfillment of the word of God. You find them discussing this in their prayer in Acts 4, and they identify the nations. The nations are Pontius Pilate, the Jews, Herod, the Gentiles, as well as the people of Israel, how they had all assembled together, how they had met together, just as spoken of in this psalm, how they had gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Well, they are against the anointed one, but what does God say? He said, "I have appointed my king. I have set my king in Zion on his throne." Whatever they're doing, whatever their mutterings and murmurings may be, at the end of the day, nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop me setting my king upon his throne. And that is why tonight we can claim that promise, that he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what confidence that gives to the gospel preachers. What confidence that gives to me as I stand here tonight. It's not about me. It's not about a church or denomination. But God will build his church despite me or despite anyone else. He will continue his work. He will accomplish it. Redemption has been accomplished and it will be applied. Well, the third voice speaks here in verses 7 to 9. And here is the voice of the Messiah himself, the Lord's anointed. And you notice what he says. He talks about the decree of God. "I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." He talks about the decree of God. He's revealing something of the secret plan and counsel of God, and he describes it as his decree. This is the absolute will of God. It will happen. Whatever God has decreed has been established from all eternity, and it will happen. You see here, thirdly, Christ's sovereignty. Christ's sovereignty. And here in these verses, the Son is speaking. He's quoting the Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ describing the basis upon which he will reign. Who holds the throne to reign over the earth? Who is going to fulfill this decree? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has the right to rule because the Father has given it to him. There's no one to challenge him. God has, in his unchallenged, unsurpassed supremacy, said, "Christ will rule on earth. I have decreed it. Thus it shall be." God has planned it all. This is the determined counsel of his will. It will happen. And no man can speak against it. And so Christ says here in verses 7 to 9, he said, "I have this right to rule because my Father has given it to me, and no man can change God's eternal decree." If you turn to Acts 13 for a moment, Acts 13 and the verse 30. Acts 13. And the verse 30, "If ever it was a display that the Son of God has power to rule, we find it here after his resurrection." Acts 13, verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And God has displayed Christ as the resurrected one. There can be no question about his sovereignty, about his majesty, about the certainty of the outcome. If death could not hold him, then nothing else will hold him either. And in Psalm 2 here, the Father bids the Son to ask him in verse 8. He said, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, the nations belong to Christ. There's no way around this tonight. This is the decree of God. And Psalm 2 verse 9 anticipates the rebellion of man. It anticipates there will be a conquest involved in this when it says the Father, he speaks to the Son, he says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. He anticipates this rebellion. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And this has the picture of the nations like a piece of pottery, like a vase, and the Son is holding it up, and the rebellion, he's holding up in his hands, and he throws it to the ground, and it shatters in a million pieces, never to be restored. Utter, total sovereignty, utter, total victory expressed when the nations are cast down and shattered by the power of Christ. Well, the book of Revelation has much to say about this. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, please, for a moment. Revelation chapter 2. Again, applying, interpreting Psalm 2 to a time so future to us. And there we read in Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here again we have the picture of Christ ruling over the nations that are rebellious. Turn over to chapter 12 of Revelation. Just keep your finger in the book of Revelation. There's a few passages here we want to look at. Revelation 12 and the verse 5. And just remember these words in contrast to Psalm 2 as we read them. Revelation 2 or 12 and verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And at the end of Revelation, it tells us that Christ will ultimately overcome the nations with a display of sovereign force that will end the rebellion forever. We find that there in chapter 19 of Revelation. Turn over to chapter 19 and the verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had on a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed of a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, there may be many earthly kings, but there's only one king with authority over them all, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have victory in the end. He will conquer the rebellion of man, and he will conquer it by force in the end time. So Psalm 2 is teaching us that Christ has this authority because God has given it to him. God has given to him the nations. They belong to him. And it is an act of utter wicked rebellion for the nations and you, dear sinner, in this meeting, to cast that off. And Psalm 2 tells us that Christ will suppress that rebellion. So the Father's decree will be carried out to perfection, and man will not thwart that plan at all. Oh, here we've just got a preview of world history, the culmination of world history from Scripture. The nations have no hope when Christ strikes them. What a turn of events. Oh, what a turn of events. And how today they ridicule and mock the gospel. How they ridicule and mock Christians, mock God. What a turn of events. When he'll suppress them with his authority. The nations shaking their fists, and then the Son appears. The Son puts them down by his eternal decree. I want you to see one last thing here from verses 10 to 12. There's a fourth voice here. I want you to see God's summons. God summons here. The fourth voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, proclaiming this message. And there is an appeal in these verses, verses 10 to 12. He says, "Be wise now, therefore." In other words, be wise in light of all that you've heard and all that we've read. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Notice this word of appeal here. And maybe it's an appeal to you this evening in this meeting. It's maybe time for you to wake up. And this is like a wake-up call. The warning has gone out. What's going to take place? And now here is a gracious appeal to these rebellious nations. Even though they have rebelled against God and against his anointed, they are given an opportunity to repent. And you too, dear sinner, tonight have been given an opportunity to repent. You may have rebelled for years. You may have rejected the gospel for years. But yet tonight again, there is an appeal being made to you. It's a wake-up call. It's a warning calling us to pay homage, to bow down, to submit to him as Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. There's a warning. A warning about the wrath of God. When his wrath is kindled but a little. The wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb. And we don't often think about the wrath of the Lamb. We think of the Lamb of God. We think of him as being gentle. We think of the Lord Jesus who went to the cross. He never opened his mouth, never uttered a word, submitted totally to the cross, died as our sacrifice in our place as our substitute, was mocked, was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was whipped, suffered the wrath of a holy God. And we don't often think about the wrath of God. But here we see in this verse, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Here is the Lamb of God, and his wrath is kindled. What does the Bible say about the wrath of the Lamb? Well, in Revelation 6, I'll just read it to you. Revelation 6 in the verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man." These were all the rebellious people that we read of in Psalm 2, all who had schemed together against the Lord. What does it say? "Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and mountains, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, my dear friends, tonight, I warn you from the word of God, there is a day of wrath coming. And that's not often preached on in many circles today, the wrath of God. But God is angry with the sinner. And God hates sin. And God is angry with the wicked every day. The psalmist tells us that. And God is angry with you, sinner. And we often hear about the love of God. And yes, we must preach the love of God. But we cannot preach the love of God without preaching the wrath of God and the justice of God against your sin. And there's a day of wrath coming, dear friend. If you do not turn from your sin, there's a day of wrath coming when the wrath of the Lamb will fall upon you. And it's the responsibility of the preacher to tell you that. There is a day of wrath coming. Every man must answer for his sin. There's no escaping. You read here these captains, the rich men, the kings of the earth. Every man. There's no escaping. They call on the mountains, the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And yet there's no escape. There's no place to hide. There's no place to run. There's no place of safety. But there's also a promise here. Not only an appeal, but look at the promise in verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that word trust means take refuge. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Where do you take refuge when the wrath of the Lamb falls? Where do you take refuge when the day of judgment comes? Where do you hide when everything you've depended upon falls apart? When your life disintegrates around you? When your church attendance coming to this church and has done you no good? When your baptism, when your confirmation, when your good works, when all those things you've depended upon, when they've all fallen apart, when they've all disintegrated before your very eyes, where will you hide? You see, you'll not be able to hide from him. What is the Bible's answer? The Bible's answer is you hide in him. And that is what this verse is saying. The only place of safety from Christ on the day of his wrath is in Christ in the day of his wrath. And the only place to be safe is where the fire has already fallen. And where has it fallen? It's fallen upon Calvary. It's fallen upon the Lamb of God. It's fallen upon Christ on the cross. And you're only safe tonight if you're in Christ. If you've repented and trusted in him. There on the cross he was made sin with our sin, bore the wrath of the Almighty God, bore the penalty that we deserved. And that's the only place of safety. On the day of his wrath. There's no more wrath for those who are in Christ. You see, that is the answer to the sin problem tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Take refuge in him tonight. That is the message for you this evening if you're not a Christian. And that is the only hope there is for you tonight. You see, without Christ, there's no other hope. Without Christ, you're hopeless. Without Christ, you're lost. You're lost. Oh, remember, dear friend, this world may scheme. This world may rebel against God, rebel against Christ, and they do, and they will until the day that he returns. But remember, he will return. He is coming again. The Lord's anointed will come, and he will rule over this world. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Dear sinner, I urge you tonight, do not delay. Come now, bow before him, kiss the Son, pay homage to him, bow down before him, lest he be angry, and you perish. And God forbid that any in this meeting would perish in their sin and spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell, suffering for all eternity in that awful place called hell. Oh, I urge you tonight to come, kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May you come this evening and trust him for salvation, for his name's sake. Amen.